John chapter 11. As we mentioned last Sunday evening, the beginning of our time together, we're winding this study down. We intend for next Sunday's installments to be the conclusion of our study on the resurrection and the life. Not because there's a dearth of material. Certainly there could be more gained, more gathered, more preached, maybe looking at some other factors, other figures, other things. But we feel led to bring the study to a close next Sunday, and then, Lord willing, pick up with something else beginning in May. And so you pray to that end, the Lord would bless and the conclusion of this and the beginning of another. It has been a blessing, and I pray that the focus on this whole chapter, but especially on verse 25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I pray that the focus on this has had an impact on our lives, that it has in some way shown us things that we have not seen before. As me and Brother Mike were talking before services began tonight, that's the wonderful blessing of the Word of God, is that oftentimes when you think you know a passage, you know a scripture, there's so much more that we have perhaps ignored through our familiarity or through our normal habits of reading and study that need to be gleaned. And the way you do that is by being focused, by beholding intently a passage or by looking at it. We're not ignoring the rest of the Word of God, certainly, for we could take years to study just the Gospel of John or even this chapter, and we could find things over and over again to preach about if we're given to study. We've noticed in the course of our lives that we have the tendency to do two things, and that is to bring God down to our level and to raise man up to God's level. And in doing so, of course, we cheapen who God is. We make him smaller than he is. That's our human condition. Even at our best, we find ourselves doing that out of habit. So we must continually fight that. We must continually raise him in our esteem and in our estimation and in the largeness of his being and character. And so studying things like this, looking at them so intently, is how we get that done. Repetition is good in that sense. And so we're thankful for it. All the things that we have seen. Last Sunday we began to look more at the word or the phrase and the life. And you notice at the end of verse 25, of course, it says, yet shall he live. And there are different ways to apply this. We have applied it, of course, unto salvation more than once. We have applied it unto our eternal life, and that this body is coming out of the grave, and though we die, we shall live. We shall live not only in the fact that when our bodies die, we're still alive and with the Lord, but our bodies themselves shall live again. There are these many ways to apply verse number 25, and especially as we begin to look at the life and see that he says, yet shall he live. And we understand that to be the rest of our lives and throughout eternity, we will never get over the resurrection that we have experienced. We will never get over the effect that it has had upon our life. We will never be without its wondrous blessing, its wondrous power, its wondrous glory that is upon us every single day. Brother Bill made the statement this morning as Mary got up every day. You know, she had upon her mind the thought that she was caring for, the Son of God. She was caring for God's Son. And it made me think that phrase, you know, every morning we get up, we ought to be thinking that we are God's chosen. Every morning we get up, we ought to be thinking that we have been resurrected from that sin and from that grave. We have been given newness of life, and that today, this day, God is not going to abandon us. He has, throughout the course of our lives, given us the power to overcome death. Why would he abandon us now? And that's going to be the focus of our thoughts tonight, particularly as we look at the Apostle Paul. As we begin to think about him this morning, there is perhaps no greater example in Scripture of the drastic difference that the resurrection and the life makes in the existence of an individual than the Apostle Paul. Now, we all have stories to tell. We all have the examples of what we were, what we became, and what we are now. And all of those stories, of course, are wonderful. All of those stories are powerful, and they're filled with the same kind of grace. They're filled with the same kind of blessing, the same kind of resurrection power that drives us even today. The benefit we have with the Apostle Paul is that there's a lot written. The New Testament written mostly in his hand or about him through the Apostle Luke in the book of Acts. We find so much about his experience relating to us. And we don't find ourselves, and I've made this statement too, we often say that we find ourselves to have more in common with Peter than we do Paul. And the reason for that is we see, you know, Peter's mess ups and goofs ups and all those kinds of things, and we can relate. And we think, well, I don't have anything in common with the Apostle Paul. But that's really untrue. We have everything in common with the Apostle Paul. Because if we're saved here tonight, we have had the Lord Jesus Christ arrest us on our road to hell, to the second death. We have had the Lord Jesus Christ come to our spiritual tomb and command us to come out and command the grave clothes of sin to fall away. And we now walk in newness of life just like the Apostle Paul. And we'll also notice tonight that just like the Apostle Paul, every day since, we have lived in the reality of that resurrection power. And because of that power, we have life and the ability to live it. And that is important. That's what we want to think about here tonight. To do that, though, we're going to start in the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. Joshua, chapter number 1. Now, it might seem odd to go back this far into the Word of God to talk about the Apostle Paul. We'll make that connection in just a minute. But here in the book of Joshua, we find, just to gather the cobwebs out of our mind, that Joshua has been appointed leader of the nation of Israel. Of course, Moses has died, and they're encamped, a place that they're just about to cross over the River Jordan, and begin to battle and fight for the promised land. They're just about to do that. Joshua is just about to lead. This is a moment in time where Joshua has to put on the armor of God in order to go and serve the Lord, but he has to fill the shoes of Moses. And that certainly would have been a big task. He had millions of people to lead, and being that, they were looking to him for direction, looking to him for wisdom, looking to him for what to do in the situations that lie ahead. And no doubt that would have been a very difficult and overwhelming thing for Joshua to experience. And as God calls Joshua unto this great and wonderful blessing, notice here in verse number 5, he begins to encourage. He begins to strengthen. He begins to give Joshua what he needs. Joshua had some needs. He couldn't do it alone. And here's what he says in verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he goes on. I don't want to get sidetracked into verses 6 through 9 because they are outstanding. And encourages him to be of good courage and to be strong and courageous and all of those things. But focus on verse 5. This man called to lead Israel is given some wonderful blessings here. He is told, everything you have seen me do for Moses, I will do for you. He makes him some promises here. He ensures him that he will be with him. Notice he says in verse number 5, I will be with thee. That means that every step that Joshua took, he had the promise of God that he would be with him. That he would support him. That he would stand by him. That he would lead him as he led the children of Israel. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. He goes on further in this promise to say, I will not fail thee. This is the words and the promise of God. It's one thing for me to tell my children, I'll not fail you. Tell my wife. And really what that means is that I'll try my very best not to. Because I know, and we all know that we fail. We all know that we're not able sometimes to do that which we really want to do. But this is the words of God. He says, I will not fail. Which means that He would provide everything that was needed for Joshua and for Israel in the days that lie ahead. And they were uncertain days. They'd never been this far before as far as crossing the River Jordan. They knew that there were battles ahead. They hadn't fought them yet. How was that going to go? Would the people follow Him? Would they be successful? What would happen? Who would, you know, who would die? What would be their losses? All of those things. He says, I will not fail. And as you study the book of Joshua, God never failed. As we well know, God never does. But you study it in the book of Joshua, God never failed. Israel made mistakes. They didn't follow God. And sometimes, of course, that led to, their demise in a certain battle or their setbacks in a certain campaign. But God never failed. Every time He gave them what they needed. And then, third part of this promise, He says, I will not forsake thee. And those times, like when they went to Ai and they didn't do it how God desired for them to do, and they did it without consulting Him, they did it with sin in their camp from when they went into Jericho and things were taken that shouldn't have been and hidden. Even though they faltered and even though the battle was not successful, God did not forsake them. Time and again, through the leadership of Moses, Moses intervened for the people and said, God, don't throw them away. Don't put them away. And He never did. And He tells Joshua, I will never forsake thee. Never do you see Joshua having to beg God not to leave Israel like Moses did. Moses had to do that a couple times, intercede in that way. But He told Joshua, I'll never forsake you, him and Israel. And he never did. That's a powerful and a forceful statement that certainly had to mean a lot to Joshua. Had to mean a lot to him as he began to take on this role. But here's where we step away from Joshua and begin to apply this thought. The force of this promise is still in effect today. Still in effect to us today, and it's confirmed to us by the resurrection and the life. The Lord will be with us. The Lord will not fail us. The Lord will not forsake us. And that's an overwhelming blessing as we face every day of our life. Christ is the resurrection. He died for us on Calvary. Spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, His lifeless body anyhow, His spirit being with the Lord. And then He took up the lifeless body, brought it to life, resurrected out of the grave. He now lives, of course, at the right hand of God. He did all of that for us. Do you think that He is going to leave us, forsake us, or fail us? Any point in time, any day of our life? No. That is not going to be the case. What a great blessing. And certainly that can have a lasting effect and should have a lasting effect on the rest of our life. From the moment we come out of the grave, like Lazarus, like Paul, we have this promise. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I won't fail you. And that should be three things that are on our mind every morning as we face the day. Three things that are on our mind as we face the storms and difficulties of life. Or it just might be the anxieties or the annoyances or, you know, just the weariness of life, whatever it is. Those things are always, always true. Now you may be wondering, where do we find the connection with Paul? Where do we find the connection with Paul? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I have to say that to make this connection to Paul, I'm pretty well convinced, mostly, that he wrote the book of Hebrews. Seems to be that way. If we get to heaven and it's not, that's fine. But it seems to be that way. In my mind, I give the writing of Hebrew to Paul, the credit anyway. And notice here, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Here's the connection. And here's where we draw that promise made to Joshua. We draw it forward out of the Old Testament and into our age, even to us today. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you think the Apostle Paul was familiar with Joshua? I think so. I think that he had read many times and believed fully that the Lord had promised Joshua and him, I'll never leave you, I'll never fail you, I'll never forsake you. And he draws that promise forward out of the Old Testament. He gives it here to the Hebrews as they are struggling in the church that they've been placed in with the oldness of the letter of the law and the rituals of the sacrifices being left behind and the newness of serving God in Christ in the church. He draws it forward and he says, look, he promised Joshua. This is true for us still today. So therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Let us not fear what lie ahead in our life. And we highlight this verse because this was the lasting effect of the resurrection upon the life of the Apostle Paul. The marks of this effect are throughout the life of the Apostle Paul. It had a great impact. He lived every day with this understanding because he was resurrected by Christ, that God would not leave him, forsake him, or fail him. That Christ would never leave him, forsake him, nor fail him. That the Holy Spirit, which, as Brother Mike pointed out this morning in Sunday school, is how we interact with God today. He'll never leave us, forsake us, or fail us. It's a threefold promise in that way. That he would never do these things. This realization had a great impact upon his life. And I want you to consider these examples from the life of the Apostle Paul here tonight. So we pull forward that promise. The Apostle Paul writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understanding that it is said that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now he didn't copy out of the Old Testament, fail us, but it's what he told Joshua, so we throw that in too. It's understood. He'll never do those things. And the benefit or the outworking of that is that we don't have to fear what's going on in life. Now, how did the Apostle Paul live? Did this manifest in his life? Is this something that he counted on? Is this something that motivated and helped him? Turn over to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we give this by example that we may see what we have in common with the Apostle Paul. None of us have started churches, gone on missionary journeys. None of us have had the experiences of Paul. So many of us say, I could never do all of those things. Well, what do you lack that Paul had? He was resurrected, for saved tonight, so have we. He was loosed from the grave clothes of sin, so have we. He was given the promise, I'll never leave you, fail you, or forsake you, so have we. He applied those promises and lived in light of them. And there's proof here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he draws this second letter to Timothy to a conclusion. Verse number 16. As you read these verses, I want you to imagine Paul meditating on the promise of Joshua. Imagine Paul meditating on the fact that God and Christ had said, I will never leave you. Never fail, never forsake. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul having to give an answer? And that simply means before the authorities, perhaps a court before a judge, whatever it may have been. And we know that there were several times he stood in such environments and he had to give an answer. So the first time that I had to do that, every man forsook me. No one would stand with me. No one would risk persecution or imprisonment. No one would want to be associated with me. But you can see here the effect that the resurrection and the life had had on Paul, because he understood that the Lord stood with him. He says, but notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. As Paul stood to give an answer, he felt as if and understood the Lord to be standing right there with him, because he knew that the Lord had promised never to leave, forsake, or fail. And you see how that the Apostle Paul counted upon that in a very real, in a very tangible way, so that he could stand and give an answer with power and conviction, knowing that the Lord had not went away from him. Everybody else had. And he could have cried about that. He could have been down in the mouth and looked around, and I'm sure he wasn't excited about it. But you know, he could have acted much differently. But this was a great benefit to him. He understood that the Lord was with him, as he is with us every day of our life. The Lord had not only stood with him, as he was not alone at this time, but you notice that Paul also says in verse 17 that he stood with me and strengthened me. So not only had he not, been left alone, but the Lord had provided what he needed. Remember, the Lord said, I'll not fail you either, Joshua. You just see how much this promise affected here. And so he realized he was strengthened also by the Lord in this trying circumstance, and was given what he needed. Further, he praises God for delivering him out of the mouth of the lion at the end of verse number 17. He had preserved his very life. You can see so much is gained by this blessing. And then in verse 18, he goes on to praise God, knowing that he'll preserve him from every evil work that is yet to come. He had the faith. He had the strength to say, because God promised Joshua, because he has promised me, and he has carried me through thus far, he'll continue to do so unto his honor and unto his glory. You cannot read this and not see the promise made to Joshua and then repeated in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. He lived his life in light of the resurrection. And he lived it well, because he knew that he never stood alone when he stood for the Lord. He never stood alone in his life. God would never leave him. Sometimes we feel alone, don't we? We feel as if nobody understands, or we feel as if nobody else believes, nobody else cares. We feel as if we're the only one, we're being singled out, or that everybody else has left me. We feel that way often, but most of the time it's really not true. But even if it is, we understand the Lord has promised to not leave us, fail us, or forsake us. And if you can point to one point in your life, one thing in your life, and say, the Lord failed me there, the Lord forsook me there, the Lord was not with me there, then you've got a problem, because that's not true. You need to repent and get right with the Lord. You look at your life in the biblical perspective, you'll see that that's not so. Now go with us to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter number 26. Book of Acts, chapter number 26. We find Paul on the last, some call it a missionary journey, some don't. Really, he's on his way to Rome to see Caesar after he'd been arrested and he'd been on house arrest and different things had transpired. He appealed unto Caesar. So he's being taken there. And we notice here in this passage of Scripture that he is given the unique opportunity to stand before those in power, those in authority. He stands alone again. We know from what we've already studied in Timothy, the Lord stands with him. But notice that he's able to have strength, power, and ability to preach the gospel to those in power, in control of his fate. These men could release him. These men could, do many things. Ultimately, they don't, because he'd already appealed to Caesar. They didn't want to risk alienating Caesar. But really, They had the power to do what they wanted in that moment. Cover it up. Do whatever else. But he didn't let all of that sway him. He stands here in Acts 26, verse number 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, prior to these verses, the Apostle Paul had recounted his resurrection. He had recounted Christ coming to his spiritual grave and bringing him out of it, loosing the grave clothes of sin, and setting him to the life of preaching the gospel that led him to this place. He had the tenacity, he had the strength, he had the courage that was supplied by knowing this promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He had the power to speak because he knew the Lord was with him. The Lord wouldn't fail him. The Lord would deliver him. And he would provide everything that he needed. He had seen that in his life. And we look at this and say, well, I don't think I could do that. I know I couldn't do it of myself. We tend to think that I know I wouldn't do it because I'm too scared. Maybe the Apostle Paul had been scared too. I don't know. We tend to think of him that he's not that way. But as he wrote Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, he throws in verse number 6 the word fear in. He says, we don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. If fear wasn't on his mind, would it be there? He had the ability to speak because he knew he would be with him. The resurrection power of the Lord stayed with him throughout his life and led him to the place where he stood before kings. He stood before those in power and he preached the word of God to them in a mighty way. Continuing on in chapter 27 here, drop down to verse number 19. See a third example from his life. As things end with King Agrippa and those there that were with him, they send him on his way on the prisoner ship bound for Rome. And as he's on this prisoner transport ship to Rome, storm comes upon them and it seems like all hope is lost. Verse number 19, well, I'll read verse 18. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. What does that tell us? It tells us that they were so desperate that they were throwing off the cargo, throwing off the supplies, throwing off anything, because a ship that was lighter would do better in these conditions. You don't do that if you're not concerned, if you're not worried, if you don't think the ship is going to sink. They begin to throw all of that overboard. Well, notice here in verse 19, in the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Just lightening the cargo and all the wares and supplies, that wasn't enough. And so they begin to throw all the rest of the rigging, all the rest of the supply, or not the supplies, but the equipment, even that was needed to sail the ship overboard to make it even lighter, trying to get it all off. Just shows you how desperate these men were and how hopeless they thought the situation was. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You see there in verse number 23, he says, there stood by me the angel of God. And this time, Paul was not alone. He wasn't. God didn't forsake him. God didn't leave him. But the presence of God comes to him, stands beside him. He perceives it as an angel. That means that it was something that he could see, something that he could experience. He felt, and he was aware that the presence of God was right there with him. God didn't leave him even in the midst of this storm and trial. Even in the midst of this great difficulty. Even in the midst of a hopeless, as it seemed, situation. And so Paul steps forward to this crew, to the prisoners of the ship, and he says, be of good cheer. Believe. Understand that tonight God has told me all will be well, and I believe Him. Paul believed God even though the situation seemed hopeless. I mean, there was not one ray of hope in this situation that things would get better. They had exhausted all of their emergency procedures. And then in verse 20, we have read that the sun nor moon nor stars did appear for many days, and no small tempest was still upon us. There was no sign of the storm letting up. No hope. Nothing for Paul even to grab onto and say, well, if this happens, if that happens, none of that. The only thing he had was God not leaving him, failing him, or forsaking him. And through that, Paul was able to say, I believe God. And that will be just as he has told me it will be. He was able to. So you see the effect that the resurrection had upon the life of the Apostle Paul as he lived it. God stood with him when he made his first answer there in Timothy. God stood with him and didn't fail him as he answered and spoke to King Agrippa. God stood with him as he was here upon the ship. Told him it would be all right not to fear. Not to fear, but these things would be so. Did you catch that in verse 24? The angel of God said unto them, fear not, Paul. It's easy for us to be afraid of our surroundings, to be afraid of our circumstance, to be afraid of life, to be afraid of living life, of making decisions, to be afraid of failure, to be afraid of not getting it right, to be afraid of a whole host of things. And I'm not saying that because God is with us, we never fear. That's not it. Our flesh will fear. But I'm saying we have the answer to fear right with us all the time. We have it with us in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, God Himself, as we pray, the Heavenly Father, we have Him with us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because He'll never leave us, forsake us, or fail us in any way. Now, some people would like to, you know, would have examined the situation and said, well, if God's going to deliver him out, why doesn't He just calm the storm as He did all, you know, Christ did that several times, right, during His life. Walk on the sea, calm the storm. The one time He was at the bottom of the ship hold and the waves tossed, He comes up on deck and He says, peace be still, and the storm waves end. But that's not what happens here, is it? No, they have to be cast into the sea. The ship has to be lost and they have to be washed up on an island. An island where Paul gets bit by a snake and people think he's going to die. And so life, if you will, as we talked about it last week, was dark. It was difficult. It was a trying situation even for Paul. But Paul understood that God had not left him. And that made a big difference in this situation. He was able to be a source of strength, a source of direction, a source that pointed to God in this time. And so can we. When we endure these times of life, the Lord had already promised that He would never leave him, fail him, or forsake him. And He hadn't yet. He hadn't yet, and Paul believed him. And we see that it was just as he had been told, of course. And then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we kind of bring this to a conclusion tonight. The overall point being that the power of the resurrection doesn't end when we're saved and when we're brought out of that grave. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And the life which we now lead is Christ. Christ. What a glorious blessing that is. 2 Corinthians 11. Read with me a few verses here beginning in verse number 21. Well, let's drop down to verse 24, actually. He begins to recount some of his life and ministry to the Corinthians. And he says here in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What a mouthful. What a recounting of life. Would any of us volunteer for this kind of life? No. None of us would tonight. Not even the most spiritual among us would dare to say that, because none of us would. Five times he had been beaten by the Jews, given those 39 stripes. Five times. He'd been stoned and left for dead. Been shipwrecked. A whole host of things that happened to Paul. What kept him moving from one trial to the next trial to the next trial to the next trial? What kept him moving from one difficulty to the next was that God had said, I'll never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. And he believed him. And he counted on it every day of his life. And that's the lasting effect that the Damascus Road experience had on Paul. And it is seen when you consider the overall story of his life. But then notice, he says in verse number 28, and this will tie into what we said at the very beginning before we started preaching. Besides those things were without, or besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In comparison, he says, all of that stuff is just physical. And besides all of that, daily I was burdened with the care of the churches. Daily I was praying and worried, and maybe worried is the wrong word. I was concerned about you, Corinthians, and what's going on in your church and life, and what's going on in Philippi, and how I can be a blessing and of use to all of you. He had the care of many churches on his heart and mind every day of his life. He's getting beaten with the 39 stripes, and the care of the church is upon his heart and mind. These things being a weight and a difficulty upon him at all times. And so he goes on in verse number 30 to say, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lieth not. We see he even says and tells us in verse number 33, when he was back in Damascus, he was let down, you know, out of the window because he was persecuted. And that's not the only time. I mean, that's just a small portion of Paul's life. What carried him through all of that? What would possess a man to continue on? Because God never failed him. God never quit on him. God never left him. God never did any of those things. And he never will for us either. Anytime we think he has, it's because we're deceived and the devil's made us believe something that's not true. So as we study this series on the resurrection and life, it's not just about, I'll say, the facts and figures. It's not just about the statistics. It's not just about, you know, the order of things. All those things are important and we've covered them. But let us make sure that we apply it to our daily lives, that the resurrection power of Christ is our life right now in him. And he says to us, I'll never leave you, fail you, nor forsake you. That's a wonderful promise drawn out of Joshua in the Old Testament and brought forward to us today in the book of Hebrews. We rejoice in that tonight. And if we are to be successful in serving God in this life, it will be because we rely upon that promise. And we live it. And we are able to make it through the days that we face, the trials, the storms, the difficulties of life. And we use that as kind of a catch-all phrase, but sometimes that's just getting up on Monday morning. You know, sometimes that's just dealing in patience with the person in the drive-thru. I understand. It's not always the large things, but it's the everyday grind. It's having wisdom to make the right decisions. It's all of that rolled into one. And so we pray that we will live in light of the resurrection and the life and have that power upon us every day, knowing that He will not leave us, fail us, or forsake us in any way. We pray that the Lord would bless us as we consider all of these things. And we pray that the Lord would just continue to keep our minds upon the resurrection and the life this day. And we pray that He would bless in a mighty way. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer tonight.